touch our hearts this morning as we turn in the Word of God. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. As you're turning there, I must confess I was very distracted with studying yesterday with the UK ball game going on. And then there was a Republican debate, and I always want to hear them chewing at each other. You know, it seems like there's always something going on. When we think about the news and think about all that's happening, you know what, if you ever watch the news on television, it's usually nothing but bad news. There's scandals in the government, there's problems, and you think about it, there's socialism. Socialism is kind of a weird thing. It's something that our government's always fought against, and yet we've got socialists running for president in our day and time. It's, to me, that just is baffling. Because when I grew up, that socialism proved that it was godless. And yet here we have two candidates that are competing who are the most progressive or who are the most socialistic. How sad. Yet when you hear news, oftentimes there's sickness. There's death. You think about cancer. You think about suffering. You think about many problems, and it can be overwhelming sometimes. But through it all, I can say, as well as you, if you're a child of God, I am blessed. God has richly blessed us as a people. And I want to tell you today that the saints at New Life Baptist Church have richly blessed me. Because as we get into the book of Romans, one thing I've challenged you to do is to start memorizing Scripture. Start memorizing Romans chapter 1, starting with just verse 1. Now, let me just ask, and this might discourage me, but I'm going to ask, how many of y'all started Romans 1, at least verse 1? You know what? That's encouraging. And you know what else is encouraging? It's when somebody from the congregation just out of the blue says, wait a minute, let me tell you something. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You know what? I've had more than one say that to me this past week. And you know what? That thrills a pastor's heart to hear the Word of God being quoted back to him. And it ought to thrill every child of God to hear the Word of God being quoted back to him. Let me encourage you, not just to say it to me, but to say it to one another. They that spoke often of the Lord. The Word of God tells me there is a book of remembrance written. And their names are in it. So let me encourage you to encourage one another with that memorization. Having said that, in Romans chapter 1, what we would like to look at, and those who have memorized at least 5 verses, let me tell you something. You've got the message this morning. And so it ought to encourage you a little bit more as you hear the Word of God proclaimed that you've committed to memory and to your heart. The Word of God says in verse 1, as I have just quoted, the Apostle Paul's writing, he's given his name right at the beginning, and he calls himself, he describes himself as a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. That happened when he was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord struck him down, blinded him. He fell on his knees, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord responded and said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. You remember Paul's response? He says, Lord, what would you have me to do? In other words, he surrendered to the Lord. Now, you know what? I don't think in Paul's life he had a lot of choice there. He was brought to his knees. He was before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was greatly humbled. You remember what Paul was doing at that time? He was committing acts of terrorism. He was going to kill Christians and put Christians in prison. And the Lord stopped him dead in his tracks. And here we find, later in his life, he calls himself, I am just a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, whatever he says, that's what I want to do.
I have no will of my own. I've surrendered my will to the Lord. And you know what? That's where every child of God should be in their life, is a servant or a slave to Jesus Christ. Willing and ready to serve Him whatever He says you should be willing to do. He goes on to say that he was called to be an apostle. He was called to be one sent out. And let me tell you, only Jesus Christ could do that as far as called apostles. There are no called apostles in our day and time. Paul was an apostle. And the Word of God says that he was separated unto the gospel of God. Now, I want to kind of center in upon that and go into the next few verses with that, because it explains what the gospel of God is. When we're living in the day and time that we're living in and we're hearing all the bad news, God's got a gospel. Now, the word gospel means good news. And let me tell you, I'd rather hear good news any day than bad news. Every now and then somebody will call me with a prayer request and they'll give me bad news, bad news. But sometimes somebody will call me and say, "This ain't a call for bad news. I got some good news I want to share with you." I'm going like, "Yeah." You know what? You like to hear good news, don't you? We all like to hear good news. I hope you like to hear good news. I heard good news. Carl's last treatment was Friday. That's good news. You know what? He's got to go back in 30 days. You know what? We got to pray for him that they find nothing. We want more good news, don't we? But you know what? The greatest news that we can hear is the good news of God. God has good news, and that good news is what we want to share this morning. It's good news that means gospel. Now, you know what? If you're a child of God, you've been in church, if you've been raised in church, you've grown up in church, you've heard the word gospel, you've heard the gospel, and you know what? You're going to keep on hearing the gospel, and I pray you never tire of hearing the gospel, because the gospel is good news, and it's God's good news, and we rejoice to hear God giving us good news. Even when that good news is repeated, you know what? We need to hear it repeated. We need to hear the good news over and over. We need to tell the good news. We need to share the good news. We need to be gospelizers. We need to be spreading the gospel. We need to be sharing the good news. And what is that good news? The Word of God says in verse 2, which He promised afore. He promised it way afore. How did He promise it? By His prophets. How did he promise it by His prophets? The Word of God says, in the Holy Scriptures. Now, I want you to read a verse with me. It says over in 2 Peter. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, the Word of God says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, you know what? That's not talking about you and me reading God's Word in this day and time. It's talking about those who wrote God's Word. They did not write God's Word with a private interpretation. In other words, it didn't come to just them, and they dreamed this up on their own, and it's something that they schemed and connived. But the Word of God explains that and says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Man didn't will this, but holy men of old... It says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, God gave His message to the prophets, and they recorded it in the Old Testament. They heard the Spirit of God, and they were moved by the Spirit of God to record the Word of God. They did it with their own personalities. They did it with their own words. But those words were inspired by God because the Spirit of God gave it to them. It was not of any private interpretation. In other words, no man come up with it on his own. He didn't scheme it. He didn't think it. In other words, what Paul is saying in chapter 2, that God promised it. And let me tell you, when God promises something, He's going to fulfill that promise. I can promise you something, and you know what? I do my best to fulfill that promise. But I'm not God, and there's things getting my way sometimes. And sometimes I get in my way, and sometimes I don't complete that promise, but God never fails. What He says, that He will do. He promised it afore, by His prophets, through the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul is saying this because what he's saying, He's not met these Christians at Rome, at least the majority of them. He doesn't know them. So as he's addressing them, he's wanting them to know that the authority is in the Word of God and not in him. The authority back in that day and time, as Paul's writing, was the Old Testament. That was the completed Scripture at that time. And in this day and time, the Scripture is the Old and New Testament. We have the complete, revealed Word of God from Genesis to Revelation right in our face, right in our hands. Therefore, let me tell you, we ought to be diligent students of that. We ought to be in the Word. We ought to be pouring the Word in us, and the Word of God ought to be oozing out of us. That's why I'm encouraging you to memorize. Make God's Word a priority. Here, Paul basically saying, this is not a dream I had. This is not an idea I had. The gospel of God was spoken afore in Scripture. And what is he saying there? He's basically saying, all through the Old Testament, God's Word has been proclaimed. In other words, this isn't something new. It's something that's been around for a while. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, you remember in the book of Genesis chapter 3, and after sin entered into this world and death by sin, you remember what God said to the serpent? Here is what is called the proto-evangel. In other words, here is the gospel way at the very beginning. And in chapter 3 and verse 15, the Word of God says this, as the Lord is talking to the serpent, he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head. It, that is the seed. The seed is talking about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to bruise your head, Satan. In other words, he is going to render a death blow to you. And then God says this, you shall bruise his heel. And that happened at Calvary. You know what? He bruised the heel of our Lord. But he didn't crush his head. Because Jesus Christ was victorious at the cross. Here is the gospel in a nutshell. And what it's doing, it is pointing to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his Son. What did God do that for? Because here's the good news. God has some good news for fallen man. God's got good news for sinners. And that good news is all about his Son, whom he has promised. It's consistently pointing. You remember what the Word of God says concerning Cain and Abel? They both brought sacrifices. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought a lamb that was killed, and it had blood. But Cain's offering was a bloodless sacrifice. Cain was upset, and you remember, God did not accept him. But you know what? That sacrifice that Abel had was pointing to the coming Lamb of God. You remember, Cain was so mad he killed his brother. But what we have in Abel giving that sacrifice is pointing to Jesus Christ. It was spoken afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Is what the Word of God says. There is that sacrificial system that's in the Old Testament, and all those sacrifices are pointing to Jesus Christ. All those types of sacrifices were pointing to Jesus Christ. It was spoken of before. It's what the Word of God's telling us. You look in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, what does it do? It points toward our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. This gospel, this good news that God has for you and me, I want you to notice is focused upon one. In verse 3, the Word of God tells us concerning His Son. I want you to look at this closely, because if you got a different version than what I'm reading from, it gives the wording in a little bit different order. The Word of God tells us in verse 3, it's concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, if you're reading from an ESV, something I noticed, that the English Standard Version has Jesus Christ, our Lord, at the end of verse 4. That does not change the meaning of the verses. It does not change any doctrine. So don't get rattled about anything. But here, I want you to notice the gospel is concerning, it's about, it's centered upon our Lord Jesus Christ. It's focused upon Christ. God's good news is that He sent His Son. That's good news. God sent His Son. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh. And He tabernacled, He tented with us, as Brother Anthony brought out in that last message he preached from John. As we're going through John, boy, you know what? There is a lot that just crosses left and right with this. I want you to notice what God has done concerning His Son. He has sent Him into this world. Listen to what the Word of God says over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak in the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What God did, He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was not sinful, but He had the likeness of sinful flesh. A body hast thou prepared for me, is what Jesus Christ said. He had a body that was prepared, and it was like sinful flesh. Now, why did God give Him a body like sinful flesh? It's that He might die. Now, I want you to listen to what another verse of Scripture over in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, over in Isaiah, in chapter 9, and verse 6. The Word of God says this, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." I want you to notice how Isaiah worded his words here. He says, a child has been born to us as sinners. A son wasn't born to us. The Son has always existed. You see, the Son was given by God the Father. And the child was born unto us. Jesus Christ came in the flesh in time. He was born unto us. But the Son is eternally existent. He always was, always has been, and always will be. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. He always was with God, and He always will be with God. He is God. In the flesh, God manifested in the flesh. He didn't come into being at a particular time. The Spirit of God did not come on Him at baptism and declare Him. He is the Son of God now. He didn't make Him the Son of God. He is not created as the Son of God. He is the Everlasting Father. That's a name given unto Him. He is given the name of God. I am the Father or one is what Jesus Christ has said. He existed. This sounds really strange if you were talking to somebody on the street. The one I love existed eternally way before He was born. Now, you know what? That can be said of no other one than Jesus Christ. He always was. What we read when we see about the Son of God, that is a declaration of deity. It's talking about God's Son. The only kind of son that God can have. Now, we are sons and daughters, but not in the sense that Jesus Christ is. The only kind of son that God the Father can have is an eternal son. And that's Jesus Christ, who had no beginning and has no end. And notice what the Word of God says. Which was made of the seed of David. Now, you know what that means? He had a body of flesh. He come from the lineage of David, who was a king way back in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, look back in 2 Samuel, or just listen to 2 Samuel, in chapter 7 and verse 12 and 13. God made this promise to David as he, when he was king. He says, "When your days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish your kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, you know what? That did not happen to any one of David's sons except Jesus Christ. His throne is established forever, is what we read in the Word of God. Listen to what Jeremiah said in chapter 23, in verses 5 and 6. In Jeremiah 23, and verse 5, the Word of God says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called." Now, I want you, before I mention this, I want you to hear what he's saying. He's raising up a seed of David. Someone that's coming from David's loins, so to speak. That means he is born of the flesh. He has a body. He's literally a man. "But his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness." That's a compound name, if you're reading in the Hebrew, of Yahweh Tsidkenu. Now, Yahweh Tsidkenu very simply means Yahweh righteousness. The Lord, He is our righteousness. Jesus Christ was born of the flesh, but His name is the Lord our righteousness. He has made unto us righteousness. It's what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know what? You need righteousness. And let me tell you, you ain't got righteousness if you don't have Jesus Christ. Because the Word of God tells me that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy, putrid rags. The best of your good works, according to God's Word, stink. Oh, my. You know what? We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is telling us He was fully God and fully man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Word of God tells us that God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, the Lord our righteousness is our righteousness if we trust in Him. What happens when you put your faith and trust in Christ, it's like there comes a switch. In other words, Jesus Christ became our sin upon the cross, and we become His righteousness. Oh, wow. You know what? That is grace. That is the grace of God, because you don't deserve it. You don't earn it. If you deserve anything, if you got what you deserve, like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, you know what? You'd split hell wide open, because you all, including me, deserve the wrath of God. But God has shown mercy upon us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Word of God says in verse 3, "Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made after the seed of David according to the flesh." But the Word of God goes on to say that He was declared to be the Son of God with power. It says, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, here is a contrast. I want you to notice this, because I want you to notice what marked Him as the Son of God. There's one word in verse 4 I want you to underline or take a note on. Make sure you... this word is an unusual word. This word declared is the word horizo. Now, that's where we get the word. That's a Greek word. That's where we get the word horizon. Now, what is the horizon? The horizon is where the sun meets the earth. Sky meets earth. There's a line of demarcation. That's the horizon. You ever been to the ocean and you look out across the ocean and you know what you see? You see a line where the, as far as your eye can see, there's a line where the ocean Looks like it ends, but it ain't ending. But then there's the sky. That's the horizon. In other words, it's a line of demarcation. Here, what the Word of God is saying is that Jesus Christ is the line of demarcation. He is the horizon. He is the mark, you might say. He is declared. He is the mark to be the Son of God with power. You know what? There's either life or death. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. And the only way you're one or the other is by that line of demarcation, Jesus Christ. Either you acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, or you reject Him. There's only two things there. There's only two ways there. Jesus Christ was marked as the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, and it says, by the resurrection from the dead. I want you to notice here, He is called the Son of God. And He's marked out as the Son of God with power from the resurrection of the dead. If you can imagine with me just for a moment, if you died and you're dead, you know what? Your body would be laying there. And if your body's laying there, you, by your own power, there is absolutely no way you can raise it up. But here the Word of God tells us Jesus Christ is declared God's Son. He's marked as God's Son because He was in that tomb. And you know what happened? He rose from the dead. That's power. I know no other man, no other woman, no other human being that can raise himself from the dead. Jesus Christ has done it, and by doing it, He is declared to be God's Son. He is God in the flesh. What power to raise yourself up from the dead was displayed at the resurrection. As a man, you see, He was given a body that He might die for our sins. But as God, He has conquered death and the grave and sin. He has risen. And because He has risen, we're going to rise again also. In other words, one day, it's appointed unto man once to die. All of us are going to die. Everybody's heart's going to stop beating for one reason or another. It might be cancer, it might be heart attack, it might be stroke, but I guarantee you this, the Word of God says it's appointed that you're going to die. God's made the appointment. That means God's got a time frame. That means you're going to die someday. Now hear what the Word of God's saying. Though you die, if you're in Christ, you're going to rise again. Here, if you believe in Him, you shall never die, is what Jesus promised. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall never die. Now, the Word of God, whether you look at verse 3 and verse 4 in the ESV or the KJV, I want you to notice this one little phrase that Paul says. He says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, Jesus shows His humanity. Christ shows that He's the Messiah, the Anointed One. Lord shows that He is God over all. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Apostle Paul used this term in chapter 5 and verse 21. He used this term in chapter 7 and verse 25. He used this term 10 times concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, our Lord Jesus Christ 10 times just in the book of Romans. It's a favorite terminology of his, and understandably so. Because, let me ask you, can you say, Jesus Christ is my Lord? My Lord Jesus Christ. Do you acknowledge Him as your Lord Jesus Christ, as your sovereign, as your master? I want you to understand what Christ has done. By this passage of Scripture, as we're looking in verses 2 through 4 in Romans chapter 1, the Word of God's telling us that God gave His Son. Here's the good news of God. In the person of Jesus Christ. And the Word of God tells us in verse 5. It says, by whom? That's Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ we have received grace and apostleship. In other words, Paul's saying, I have received the grace of God because of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? If you're a child of God, you can say the same thing. The only reason you're a child of God is because you've received the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You see, it's by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any of us should boast and brag about it. It's all because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. By Christ we have received grace, that unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. But you know what? Christ has graced us with that. Grace came down to man. When God sent His Son, God is reaching down to man. God came down to man because man cannot work his way up to God. And you know what? A lot of people believe in our day and time, they can work their way up to God. They are good. They are not bad. They're not as bad as some others, so they're going to heaven. Let me tell you, by no works of righteousness will any man be saved. It's only by the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why God sent His Son. But I want you to notice that this saving grace, the grace that saves us, it also leads us into obedience. For verse 5 tells us, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations. In other words, if you say you're saved by grace, you know what? You're going to be obedient by grace. In other words, you cannot obey the Word of God without the grace of God. You know what? There are many people I've witnessed to, and they say, I can't be a Christian. I just can't live it. You know what I tell them? I can't either. But you know what? By the grace of God, I can. And it's only by God's grace that I can be obedient. It's all of grace. That it might be all to His glory. If it was of me keeping myself as a Christian, you know what? I done failed a long time ago and lost it. But it ain't up to me. We are kept by the power of Christ. We are kept by the grace of God. That we might obey. We might be obedient to the faith among all the nations. For what purpose? The Word of God says in verse 5, for His name. In other words, the reason you obey, the reason God gives you grace to obey, is for His name. That He might be honored and glorified. You know what? That's why we live. Obedient unto the Lord is that He might be glorified. Let me ask you this one question. Does your salvation, you say you trust in Jesus Christ, does your salvation lead you to obedience? Do you desire to obey the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what? The only way you can know how to obey someone, you got to hear what they say. If you've got a job, you know what? If your boss don't tell you what to do, you're not going to have a clue what to do, what they want you to do anyway, if they never tell you. You might know some generalities, but you know what? You've got to hear from the boss. And even so, if you say Jesus Christ is your Lord and you desire to be obedient, you need to hear from Him. And how you hear from Him is through His Word. How you grow in faith is through His Word. It's all for His name. It's to the glory of God. That is the gospel of God. That is the good news God has for you and me. The good news, it's all found in Jesus Christ. When He died upon the cross, He cried out in that original language, tetelestai, it's finished, paid in full. The sin debt has been paid in full. Therefore, those who trust in Him, their sin debt has been paid in full. Satan is called the slanderer. You know what? He's going to slander the child of God. But you know what? My Savior says to tell us thy paid in full. My sin debt has been paid. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You know what? That is good news. And if you believe that good news, you need to be sharing that good news. As Paul was separated unto the gospel of God, God has separated us unto His gospel also. We are called to be His witnesses. And if you're following Jesus Christ, you know what? He says, I will make you fishers of men. Let me ask you, are you fishing? Brother Wayne went fishing the other day. I saw that, Brother Wayne. You went fishing. But you know what? There's bigger fish to catch than in that lake. I will make you fishers of men. You know what? The gospel is our message. The gospel is the good news that we have. Do you know Him as my Lord Jesus Christ? Do you acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior? We're going to give a hymn of invitation. If you know that you are a sinner, that you're separated from God, that you're not separated unto the gospel, but that you're separated from God because of your sins, you know what? Very simply, what you need to do is acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge to God that you are a sinner. And you turn by faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you know what He says? He gives you everlasting life. Eternal life. That's the gift of God. Would you trust Him today? As we stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You and we praise You for Your good news, the gospel of God concerning Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we pray that Your Word would go forth, that Your Word would accomplish the purpose whereunto it sent, that You would display Your salvation, Your power, the power of God unto salvation, unto all who believe. Work an effectual work for Your name, for Your glory. Magnify Your name in our midst. For Christ's sake, with your heads bowed and eyes closed.